In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you again today about God's grace and our response. When you get to be my age, you don't mind so much when people look at you real funny. You know, you get old enough and people will let you get away with almost anything. You can wear what you want, you can do your hair the way you want to, and if you use funny words or strange words like diligence, people do look at you kind of funny. It's not a word that we hear very much nowadays. Diligence, not a very popular word. But it does have something to do with this question of how God reaches out to us, how He gives Himself to us in His grace, and how we ourselves are to give ourselves back to God in response. How to get to know God? Would you love to know God? I would. That's what I want. That is the great desire of my life. And I do know Him in a measure. But who can ever say that he really knows God? I don't think we'll ever know Him fully, perhaps not even in heaven. But He has told us how we can get to know Him here on earth. And the first thing we must do is to receive His grace. We have to be willing to receive what God is waiting to give to us, and He's waiting to give Himself to us. Now, how do we receive His grace? We've got to listen. We've got to choose to receive Him. We've got to choose to do what He says. And we must be diligent in the doing of it. When I was in the sixth grade, we learned penmanship. I guess we learned penmanship from the first grade up to the sixth grade, and we had exercises that we had to write so that our penmanship teacher could check out whether we were making our E's and W's properly. And this little four-line verse was one of the exercises that we had for penmanship. If a task is once begun, never leave it till it's done. Be the labor great or small. Do it well or not at all. And Miss Evanson was a diligent teacher, and she wanted diligent students doing their work diligently. What does it mean to be diligent? It means perseveringly attentive, steady, earnest, careful, industrious, painstaking. Now, you know, there really isn't anything in that list that any of us can't do. It doesn't say anything about brains. We can pay attention. We can be steady. Just keep on keeping on. We can be earnest, careful. It may take some much longer to be careful. Some people can do work fast and still be careful. Some people have to be very slow. But diligence involves being careful, industrious, a willingness to work, and painstaking. How painstaking a mother has to be in teaching a little child how to be painstaking. If you're going to teach him to put the spoons in the right slot in the drawer, it takes careful painstaking with the child. God's idea for man was work, and God set the example himself. Work began in Genesis 2, before the fall. God himself worked for 6 days, and God gave to Adam an assignment. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply," and that was going to involve quite a bit of work when the multiplication began. And he also said that he was to take care of the earth, to have dominion over the earth. And Adam needed somebody to help him in his work, and she was going to work too. Adam and Eve were both given moral responsibility. And then along came their sons, Cain and Abel. And they had to work. Cain was a tiller of the soil. Abel was a shepherd. And then you remember when God told Noah that he was to build an ark. Do you know what size that ark was? Well, in most of the older translations of the Bible, the measurements were given in a way that didn't make any sense at all to me. I didn't really take the trouble to look them up. But in my more modern translation, I find that Noah's ark was probably 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Now, 45 feet high is at least a five-story building. 450 feet long? Think about that. And here was Noah sawing and hammering away all by himself, as far as we know. Talk about a job that God had given him. But when God told Noah to build the ark, what did Noah do? Noah built the ark. That's grace and response. It was God's grace telling Noah to build the ark because Noah and his family were going to be the only ones that would be rescued from the flood that was going to wipe out the rest of the earth. It was a good thing that Noah responded in obedience. The will of God created the will of man. Or as someone has put it, God's causing will caused man's will. It was God's will who caused man's will to be caused. Well, maybe I'm getting a little bit too confusing here. But the more I learn to love what God loves and to will what He wills, the greater my freedom. And don't forget this aspect, the greater my joy. The greater my joy. Why do we call this program Gateway to Joy? Well, because I really do believe that obedience to God leads to joy. It is the only route to joy. When we learn to love what God loves, to will what He wills, we find liberation, a kind of liberation that the world knows absolutely nothing about. And out of that comes joy. In the story of Joseph, we read of how his brothers were hateful and jealous. They decided to get rid of their youngest brother. When we look at the story from God's view, we read in the Bible that it was God who sent Joseph to Egypt. Now, what actually happened, the various events that got Joseph to Egypt, were the hatred of the brothers, their determination first to kill him and then their decision to throw him into a pit, realizing that they might make some money out of him, and along came some traders who were going to Egypt, and so they sold this poor little boy, I don't know how little he was, probably in his teens, to these Midianites who were on their way to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he was put as a servant in the house of Potiphar, and he was lied about by a woman, Potiphar's wife, who attempted to seduce him, and he would not be seduced, and because of her lies, he was put into prison, and on, years and years went by, one seeming disaster after another, and God doing absolutely nothing. So it appeared. But then you know the time came when there was a terrible famine, and Joseph's brothers and his father would have starved to death if Joseph hadn't by that time been put in the position of being in charge of the grain stores of Egypt. And when they came to him asking for help, for food, and not recognizing who he was, he could have done anything he wanted to get back at those brothers. But he forgave them, and do you remember what he said? When they were terrified, realizing who he was and the power that he had over them at that point, he said, "It was not you who sent me here, but God. It was God who sent me ahead of you to save men's lives." Was it Joseph's brothers who sent him to Egypt? Yes. Was it also God who sent him to Egypt? Yes. So here we have the mystery. God's will, man's will. God's grace, man's response. Well, I had a letter from someone who said, "How can you say that God is the planner of our circumstances? Does He work around the mistakes in our lives, or is He behind them to begin with? Do we determine the dark threads, or does He? What about pregnancy outside marriage? What about suicides? Please don't hedge! Exclamation, unquote. Well, I go through my Bible and over again, I find these stories that indicate that although the circumstances seem to be entirely at the whim of some evil person, yet God works in and around and through those circumstances, those sins, those terrible evils in many cases, and works his own amazing will out of it. He rescued Joseph's father and brothers from famine because of the evil that the brothers had done. In 1 Samuel, we read about Hannah, the barren woman who cried and wept, asking the Lord to give her a child. And she had been married for a good many years to her husband Elkanah. But when she had prayed, and the Bible says the Lord remembered her, it wasn't just the Lord who made her pregnant. She did not become a virgin mother, as Mary did, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It took Elkanah's cooperation with God. So there's a man's will working in cooperation with God's will. When Saul, the wicked king, was searching for David in the wilderness, it says that God did not put him into his power. He might have found him, but God prevented it. When the children of Israel were stuck at the Red Sea and the chariots of Egypt were thundering down behind them, Moses had to raise his staff. God told him to raise his staff. What a useless gesture. And yet it was his cooperation with God that saved Israel.
Anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.